And I'll ask the rest of you, please, to take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 this morning. Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 4 to 8. Colossians chapter 2 and verses 4 to 8 this morning. It got cold outside. I don't know if you noticed that. I'm praying that my voice holds up. I sat outside in the cold all day Friday watching my boy play football, and I screamed a lot, and I shouldn't have done that either. So if I can't make it through, it's Noah's fault today. But Colossians chapter 2. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? Those are profound questions that every person asks and needs answers to. The philosophers have been trying to answer those questions for generations, and the answers that they've come up with are confusing and destructive. And so when we look in the Word of God, God gave the Colossae Christians a very clear warning concerning some of these philosophies and things that we see in this world, and that warning serves us well today. If you'll follow along, I'll begin reading Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Liars around us. That's the title of our message this morning. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for the opportunity that we have to just come apart from the world and come apart from everyday life and to gather here together with your people. Lord, I thank you for the spirit that is evident in the service this morning, a heart to come and hear from you. And Lord, I know that those who are before me this morning have come expecting to hear from you today. And so I pray that you'd help me. I pray that I'd not say or do anything that would distract from that work that you desire to do in every heart and life today, including my own. I pray, Lord, that you would help me during this time. I pray that you would direct my thoughts. I pray that you would guide me in the words that I say, that Lord, everything today might point us back to you. Lord, I thank you for each one who is here. I pray that you would meet the greatest spiritual need in each and every heart and life today. And Lord, you know that need, and you're able to meet that need today. Thank you for what you're going to do in this service. We'll give you the glory for it, for you alone are worthy. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Epicurus was thought to be an atheist. His principles for a happy life were passed down to a famous set of statements. Don't fear God. Don't worry about death. What is good is easy to get, and what is terrible is easy to endure. He advocated the principle of refusing belief in anything that is not tangible, including any God. Such intangible things he considered preconceived notions which can be manipulated. You may think of Epicureanism as no matter what happens, enjoy life, because you only get one and it doesn't last long. Epicurus's ideas of living living happily centered on just treatment of others, avoidance of pain, and living in such a way as to please oneself but not to overindulge in anything has been passed on to future generations. In the 1970s, Schlitz beer used as their slogan, "Grab all the gusto you can." Today, the Epicurean philosophy is alive and well, and the acronym YOLO, you only live once. And when we understand that, philosophy can sound good, But is it true? And we have to consider this morning, if you're only going to live this life once, how are you going to live this life? None of us gets a do-over. There's not a single person in this sanctuary today that can flip the page and go back to yesterday. And so what are we going to do with the one life that God has given us? You see, the life that you have has been given to you by God. God is the one who created this universe. He put you here. He gave you an existence. He's blessed you with so many things. And because of that, we better find out how He wants us to live in His universe. Because we only get to do it once. And we need to do it right. And so when we go back and we look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul is giving warning here against those lying philosophies that will come at us from without. And he says here, starting in verse 4, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Now, to make, I can remember as a youth pastor standing in a youth group meeting one Wednesday night, and a group of girls were huddled in the back corner, and one of the girls was crying, and the other girls were trying to console her, and so I went walking back, and I said, "Girls, is everything okay?" I said, "Is there anything I need to take care of?" And I called the one little girl by name who was crying, and I said, is there anything I can do for you?" And she said, "No," and looked at me just, I mean, if her eyes had been daggers, I'd have been a dead man. She was ready to kill me right then. And I said, "Well, listen," I said, "I want to help in any way that I can." She said, "Oh, I'm sure you do." And I said, "This is a boy problem, isn't it?" And she said, "You would know." And I said, "Well, listen," I said, "I agree." I said, "These teenage boys are jerks." Well, she began to soften then. And I said, and really, honestly, I said, "You shouldn't waste your time with any of them." A little softer. And I said, "To be perfectly honest with you, this guy you've been dating, I didn't see it. I didn't understand it." She said, "I know." And I said, "Well, what's the problem?" She said, "All men are liars." And I said, "Oh boy." Listen, the reality of it is we're surrounded by liars all around us. We're surrounded by liars in high places these days. And because of that, we better recognize the truth. We better understand what's a counterfeit. And we do that by coming back to the one standard for truth that never changes, and that's the Word of God. And so when Paul gives instruction here, and he said, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you," Paul is warning the church at Colossae, listen, you need to be aware that there are some people who are going to come in who are going to sound good and who are going to look good, but they're not telling you the truth. He uses that word beguile. It simply means to deceive, to lead away from the truth, to deceive or to lead away from the truth. And so his warning comes in, beware, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you. When you see those two words, any man, Paul wanted them to understand this leading away from the truth, this leading to a dangerous place spiritually, can come at you from any direction. Now listen, we're seated at Heritage Baptist Church today. I've been pastor here since 2014 and been preaching in this pulpit every Sunday. Those of you who've been here during that time, you know that I would tell you any day of the week, take this book and study what I preach and what I teach and make sure that what I say measures up with this book. Listen, I'm not afraid to make that statement. I'm not afraid to make that statement. I have no agenda standing here to preach the Word of God other than that God be glorified. My whole purpose in opening this book is to preach, "Thus saith the Lord." That's my purpose. That's what God's called me to do. He's called me to be a herald. I have no message of my own. Every message that I give is to come from God. And so I have no fear of someone going back and studying the Word of God and saying, well, let's look at what Pastor Steve was preaching today and see, does it line up? I have no fear of that. And yet I understand that even in an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church, it's possible for people to come in and promote a lie. And listen, I'm here to tell you today, when someone comes into this church promoting a lie, they're not going to walk in with a big sign over their head that says, attention, hello, I'm a liar. It's not how it works. See, when Satan came to Eve in the garden, you'll remember he didn't come to Eve. And I love talking to teenagers about Adam and Eve, because teenagers always say to me, she talked to a snake. That is so gross. And I say, well, listen, it was before the fall. Snake wasn't gross. It was a beautiful creature. And apparently it could communicate with Adam and Eve. She wasn't shocked. And when you look at that and you understand that, this morning, a very beautiful creature came. A very beautiful creature gave a message that sounded really good. Listen, the message sounded good. But all of it was a lie. And when Paul gives this warning here, then this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. He wants these believers at Colossae to understand there is a real danger, and the danger is not out there. The danger finds its way into the church. Remember, in every letter that Paul wrote to the church, he was having to give warning because there were many philosophers and many teachers in that day who were coming in bringing false doctrine, who had a greater concern to develop for themselves a following than they did to know the truth. They wanted to be able to say, I have so many disciples that are following me. I have so many disciples that are promoting my teachings. They were more concerned about their following than they were the truth. And Paul offers this warning as he says, lest any man, it can come from anywhere, beguile, deceive, lead you away with enticing words, those things that sound true. Listen, Satan is an angel of light. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 13 and 14, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Remember, Satan is the father of lies. John 8:44, Jesus said, "Ye're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so Satan, being the father of lies, one of the greatest weapons he has that he can use against the body of Christ is when God's people don't know the truth. I've had more Christians in my years pastoring come to me and bring me a book. And I could name any number of books this morning. You say, well, give me an example. Pretty much you'll find them at Walmart or Barnes & Noble. And they'll bring me this book. Oh, Pastor, this guy has a website. This guy's on the radio. Wow. And he wrote this book. And if you'll do everything in this book, you would not believe the blessings you can have in your life, Pastor. And listen, I'm not trying to be insulting. But in several instances, I've taken those books and been able to open them up and scan through the table of contents and take that Christian and say, listen, read the title of chapter 7 to me. And they read it. I say, now here's what the scripture says. Oh, so you mean that's not true? Well, I'm not telling you it's not true, but it doesn't match what God says in His Word, so God's telling you it's not true. And sadly, there are many Christians, because they don't know the truth, who will be deceived because somebody on the television said it, or somebody on the radio said it, or somebody with a website, or somebody with a periodical, or a preacher who stands up and sounds good, looks good, or another church member who has been reading some stuff and thinks they're the next Billy Sunday. Listen, I don't mean that in an unkind way, but deception's not going to walk through the doors of Heritage Baptist Church with a sign over its head that says, "I'm here to deceive and destroy." It'll come in the form of someone who looks like your friend. It'll come in the form of someone who looks like a good Christian, someone who really loves God, but perhaps they didn't know the Word of God like they should, and they've been deceived. And so Paul gives this warning here when he says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you, deceive you, lead you astray with enticing words," words that sound good. "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit." Now when you read verse 4, listen, if I take verse 4 alone, there are those that would look at verse 4 and say, "Oh well, Paul was jealous. Paul was writing the church at Colossae because he was jealous that he was going to lose his following. Remember, false teachers everywhere trying to gather themselves a following. There were those that would read verse 4 and say, "Oh, Paul was just jealous that people were going to stop following him and start following others." But I want you to notice Paul gives his motivation in verse 5 when he begins to talk about what real faith is. He says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit." Even though Paul was not physically with them, he wasn't physically present with the church at Colossae at this time and really didn't spend a lot of time with them, the testimony of their faith meant so much to him that his spirit was tied to them. When I think about a spirit being tied, I have to laugh. I think back about my dad, and I believe I've told you this before, but when Tim was in high school and was playing football, my dad would go to Tim's games, and they went to a game, and I believe it was in Scotland Neck. They were playing Hobgood Academy, and Tim was a receiver, and he has big hands, and he was very good at catching football. And it was a raining night. The game was tied. It was coming down to the end. Mud everywhere, and there was Dr. Roy Wise. Now, those of you that knew my dad knew that he was there in a full-on suit and tie. Okay? In the rain and the mud. He had his nice wingtips on. He was wearing his overcoat. Had it buttoned up. Had his top hat on. And an umbrella. Now, I wasn't there, but I am told by my brother that with less than 2 minutes to go in the game, Tim ran a route across the middle of the field, and the quarterback hit him in stride, and Tim snatched it. And a couple of tacklers fell off, and Tim got to the sideline and cut it up the sideline and was running for the end zone, winning touchdown. It was exciting. People were cheering. Place was going nuts. My brother glanced to his right in time to see the Right Reverend Dr. Roy R. Wise with his umbrella in one hand, holding his hat on his head with his other hand, and the tails of his coat flapping in the wind, running stride for stride out of bounds down the sideline with his son as he was running for a touchdown. He was with him in spirit every step of the way. He said, "I can't be out there, but that's my boy. I'm in on this." Now, why did he do that? He never did that for any other player. But he loved that guy. He loved that guy. And he was going to be with him every step of the way. If I'd have been there, I'd have been right behind him. Why? Because there was a bond there. There was a family bond there. Paul said, "Listen, I'm not with you bodily." He said, I can't be there at Colossae in the flesh. He said, but there's a bond that we have in Jesus Christ because of the indwelling Spirit of God, that I am with you in spirit. And my heart is burdened for you as though I were standing there and could reach out and put my arm around you right now. And so he said, He said, I'm with you. I'm with you in spirit. I have a heart for you. It isn't the presence, but a union of love that's bound in the Holy Spirit. And so, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order. Joying and beholding your order. Anybody here this morning know what that word joying means? It ain't happening out here, I'll tell you that right now. There it comes. Joying and beholding. I have the joy down in my heart. Where? It must be down in the heart because it doesn't make it to the face a lot of times. He said, I'm joying and beholding. Think about this. And I love that. I love that word joy. You study your scriptures. You study your scriptures. Joy is found in contentment with Christ. Don't miss this. Joy is found in contentment with Christ. Paul knew what it was to have joy in every circumstance of his life because Paul said, listen, I've learned how to abase, I've learned how to be abased, and I've learned how to abound. But he said, listen, in Christ, I am content. He said, if I didn't have anything else but I have Jesus Christ, I'm content. That's joy. It's not based in my circumstances. Paul, as he's writing to the church at Colossae, says, boy, I can't be with you, but I'm there in spirit. And he said, I am joying and beholding. In other words, I have the joy of the Lord in my heart because I know what's happening in Colossae. He said, I'm joying as though I were looking on. He could picture in his heart and in his mind, and he was rejoicing as he was watching them. What was he watching? Well, according to verse 5, he says, I'm joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. There were two things that brought joy to Paul's heart when he thought about the church at Colossae. Order and steadfastness. Order, okay? Military guys, are you here? Where are my military men this morning, right? Okay? You guys are used to the military being completely disorganized, correct? Everything in the military is, you know, hey, when you get here, and when you leave. It's no big deal. It's not how it works. You military guys live the rest of your life, even after you're out, and there is an order that you expect life to operate in, correct? Amen. That's been ingrained in you. Paul said, listen, I have joy when I look at the church at Colossae and I consider your order. And what was he talking about? The church at Colossae was not an army. They were not military. They were the body of Christ. Ah, but they were military. They were soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he uses that word order, Paul is using that word order and he's talking about their obedience, their willingness to order their life in obedience to the Lord. Their willingness to order their life in obedience to the Lord. You see, a young man goes into the military. He hits boot camp. And he gets there the first day. And I've never been through boot camps. I speak strictly on theory here. But everything that was the way it was at home is now different. He doesn't determine how he cuts his hair. That is determined for him. He doesn't say, you know what? It was kind of a rough night last night. I think I'm going to get up at 10 a.m. tomorrow. No. If it was kind of a rough night last night, you know what? Let's get up even earlier this morning. Let's change the time that you get up just to get you used to that kind of thing and be ready to go. And you know, hey, if you were used to having an hour and a half to get ready at home from rise and shine until breakfast, we can accommodate you in the military. You take all the time you want. We'll keep your breakfast warm for you. No, listen, there is, I am told, I remember Steve Rogers was a friend of mine when I was in high school and he went off to the military. And he told me, he said, I was scared to death from the beginning of boot camp to the end of boot camp. He said, and I'm still scared. He said, because that man, I don't even remember who it was, it was his drill sergeant. He said, that man was on me from the time I arrived to the time they let me go. He told me when to get up, when to sit down, how long to be there, when to turn around, everything. He said, but you know what? He was telling all of us the same thing. Now listen, I love watching a good military march. I love watching it. Why? Because they are lockstep in time. And it just takes one man yelling out all the orders. And every fellow knows left, 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 right, left. And they're marching in order. They're keeping time. They know all the commands. And they can move as a unit. That happens. Now don't miss this. Don't get lost in this illustration. But that happens when there is one commander giving the same command with the same purpose to all. Paul said, I joy in beholding your order as the body of Christ. Because listen, we all have one commander. Right? He has one will and one purpose. And so he gives the commands and he orders our life. And Paul said, listen, I take great joy in watching the order of your life as you are obeying the commands of one commander. Because what happens? The church, the body of Christ, begins to move as one to accomplish the purpose for which they've been redeemed. But it happens because we're listening to the same command. Where is the command? It's right here. Paul said, my joy is that this church is ordered following the right command. But beware, there are liars. There are those that will come in and try to give a false command. There are those that will come. You know, when I was in youth group and I was working with young people, sometimes you'd be counting for something. We're going to have pizza. How many teenagers do we have here? And I'd start counting heads. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And I'd get up to about 12. There was always one smart aleck in the youth group. And young people, if you're that guy, you need to get right with God this morning. There was always that one smart aleck. I'd get up around 12 and he'd go, 27, 32, 14, 3, to try to mess me up in my counting. That's not godly. That's just wrong. Young people, if that's you, get right, all right? But listen, there's always that one kid that would get in there and he's trying to mess up. He's just trying to throw things out there to get attention. Whatever he can do. Paul said, Christian at Colossae, there's one commander and he's giving commands. And he says, there's a joy that I have as I watch you respond to that one commander and his commands. But beware, there are some liars out there that are going to throw some things in just so they can draw attention to themselves. And so he says, I joy at your order. And then secondly, I joy at your steadfastness. Now, what is that word steadfastness? Steadfast faith in Christ. Go back to James chapter 1, if you will, real quick. Keep your hand here in Colossians and run back to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. You know the verse. James chapter 1. Look, starting in verse 5, James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith. Now pay attention, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Paul said here in Colossians chapter 2 to the church of Colossae, he said, listen, I joy in your order, but I joy in your steadfastness, that you're not like that wave, you're not up and down. There is a steadiness in your life as a child of God that is walking by faith. Now listen, there's no Christian under the sound of my voice this morning. There's no Christian under the sound of my voice this morning that will live a life and never have moments of doubt. Never have moments that we fall back to the flesh. But Paul was saying, it's more consistently true of your life, church at Colossae, that there is a steadiness, that there is a steadfastness, that there is a holding the line and walking by faith. Christian, this morning, where is that steadfastness in your life? We shouldn't have the kind of life that when it comes to walking by faith, walking in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting His guidance and His direction in our life, that we're up and down. Oh, okay, well this week I'm walking with God, next week I'm walking in the flesh. This week I'm walking with God, next week I'm walking. Today I'm walking with God, tomorrow I'm walking in the flesh. There ought to be a steadiness in that life. There ought to be a steadiness in your life. Paul said, I have joy
because of your order. And that order is only achieved because of your steadfastness.
But there is a steady obedience to the Word of God in your life. You're not up and down, you're not all over the place. You're staying the course.
And can I say today, in many fundamental Bible-believing churches, two things that are missing so often, order and steadfastness. Order and steadfastness. Because there's a failure to listen to the commander. There's a failure to listen to the commander. We're listening to all kinds of voices and we're not listening to the commander. And we walk disorderly. And there's an absence of steadfastness because we walk with God when it's convenient, but when it's not, we follow after the flesh. You see, that steadiness of faith in Christ, in my spiritual walk, it has to be present when things are easy, but it has to be present when things become difficult. When there are obstacles and when there are challenges to my walk with God. When obedience will cost me something, there needs to be a steadiness to my faith. That I don't run whenever things get hard. And see, what happens so often, and you expect to see this in the life of an immature believer. It's no excuse, but you expect to see it in the life of an immature believer that their faith will be all over the place. One day I'm walking in obedience and then I fall back and I'm walking by the flesh. But listen, a sign of spiritual maturity is when that faith begins to become steady. That no matter what happens, no matter what's going on around me, I'm still walking with God. No matter what adversities may come my way, I'm still walking with God. No matter how circumstances in my life may change, I'm still walking with God. No matter what somebody said that hurt me, I'm still walking with God. No matter what it may cost me, I'm still walking with God. A steadiness of faith. And Paul said, these things give me joy as I behold them in your church. If they gave Paul joy, what do you think they give the heart of God? And all these things happen, and I've got to stop here. In fact, if you come back tonight, we'll finish it out. But all these things happen because you've received Christ and you're walking in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. If I had another half hour, I couldn't finish it. But I'm going to try. You come back tonight. But listen, This is the life that God desires for us. And Paul gave this warning concerning liars. Paul gave this warning concerning liars because he wanted them to recognize that everything else that you're hearing that is contrary to this book is a different commander and different commands. And all it will lead to is disorder and a wavering of your faith. It happens so often. I meet Christians on a regular basis who are skipping from this church to 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 this church. And when you sit down and talk to them about what they believe, they have no idea. Because they walk through the doors of something called a church, and they didn't know this book, and they've heard things, and, well, a preacher said it, and I was in a church, so it must be good. And there's no steadiness. And there's a life that's wavering all over the place. And so as a child of God, it's necessary to be rooted and built up in Him.